Open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Remember, last week we began to look at how Luke tells the story of Jesus, specifically the story of the birth of Jesus. And we talked about how Luke intentionally begins his story with an old priest named Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. Last week we saw how this happens in the days of Herod, king of Judea. Christmas comes in a dark world to disappointed people. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias and said, "The Messiah is going to come and your son will introduce him." Sure enough, even though Zacharias doubted him and ended up not being able to speak, God was faithful to his promise. And as we continue reading in Luke chapter 1, we find that Elizabeth does become pregnant. And Zacharias goes that whole pregnancy without being able to speak. Now, this is an old priest who is righteous and blameless. He's a good and godly man with deep knowledge of Scripture. So he spends 9 months thinking about what is happening, meditating on the Scriptures, on what the angel has said to him, on who the Messiah is going to be and what he's going to do, on the role that his son John will have in that. And when the day comes for Elizabeth to have her son, the family and friends that gather assume that the son's name will be Zacharias after his dad. But Elizabeth says, "No, we're going to call him John." And Zacharias gets out a tablet, even though he can't speak, and writes, "His name is John." And then the Bible tells us that Zacharias' tongue was loosed. He could finally speak. And when he spoke, he praised God. And what we're going to spend our time on between now and Christmas Day is this song that Zacharias composed and declared on the day of the birth of his son. And it's a song that's not really very much about his son, John. Just a verse or two. It's primarily a song about the Messiah and all that the Lord is doing, has done for us in keeping his promise to send a Messiah, the Savior King, for his people. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 67 through verse 79 is a text. Sometimes this song is called the Benedictus because the first word in the Latin translation of this text, blessed. You follow along as I read. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The day after Thanksgiving, we drove to my mom and dad's house. My family gathered together. And when it came time to line up to eat, I jumped into the serving line in front of my little brother, who's a 48-year-old man. He was waiting on me as I filled my plate. And then we came to the pie. I had my plate in my right hand, and I started trying to scoop a, a piece of pie with my left hand, but I was first in line. It was the first piece of pie, and it was kind of, I was having a hard time. The crust was kind of stuck, and I was taking my time, and he was growing impatient. And he said something that might not mean much to you, but it brought back a bunch of memories to me. As I was struggling to get my pie out of the plate, he said, "Do you need a cheater pipe?" Now, that is a word that carries a lot of history for me and my brother, my family. You probably know, but a cheater pipe is a big piece of pipe that you put on the end of a tool to increase your leverage. All right? It's standard operating equipment for anybody in Osage County. Right? And so when he said cheater pipe, he was intentionally echoing back to our adolescence. We worked together through junior high and high school of my dad's truck tire business. And sometimes those lug nuts are stuck. And so you'd put a cheater pipe on the end of that four-way wrench. And sometimes one of us would hold the wrench and the other one would jump up and down on the cheater pipe until the lug nut would surrender. And when we got older, we went into the oil fields, and then now a bigger cheater pipe on a 48-inch wrench. And so when he said, "Do you need a cheater pipe?" it brings back all these memories of busted knuckles and greasy hands and long summers together. Language is like that, right? In fact, it didn't just remind me of 30 years ago, but that when I hear that word cheater pipe, I think of my dad and his dad. And a kind of a whole fellowship of people trying to scratch out a living with inadequate tools, doing the best they can to get their job done. Language, in that sense, language is culture, isn't it? My sons know what a cheater pipe is, but it doesn't stir up those kind of memories in them. And I doubt if my grandson Jack will ever hold one in his hands. Language carries with it, some words, a lot of freight. A lot of weight, family stories and memories. And this morning, I want to make sure you're aware of a word in Zacharias' song that carries that kind of heritage. A word that we'll pass over quickly. In fact, some of our English translations don't do a very good job with this word. A word that we'll pass over quickly if we're not careful, but it is intentionally, it's a word Zacharias used intentionally because it echoes back into so much of the Old Testament. It brings back a lot of family memories for the people of God. And it's the word that he uses right at the beginning of his song in verse 68 when he says, "He has visited us." The New International says, "He has come." And that's okay as far as it goes. It just doesn't go nearly far enough. This is a word more precise than that. He has visited us. Now, I know that's more than one word. But it is only one word in the biblical languages. What echoes, it's important for us to know, what was echoing around in Zacharias' mind when he finally opened his mouth and said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us." When Zacharias, having 9 months to think and pray about it, reflected on the fact that the Messiah was coming in that generation, his first declaration is, "The Lord has visited us." That word meant a lot more to Zacharias than it does for most of us. And I want to make sure that you understand something of the heritage of that language. This word "to visit" is a word that means to look upon, to consider, to attend to with great care. When the word is used with God as its subject, it talks about his intervention, his inclination, about him coming into the lives of his people to help them. Sometimes it's a word that's used of God intervening to bring judgment. But most of the time it's used as a word that describes God's intervention, God's coming to his people in order to help them, to visit them. Visitation is used at some key points in the history of the people of God. Remember that the Lord promised Abraham that he was going to have a son? But Abraham was old and his wife Sarah was old, and it didn't seem like God was going to be able to keep his promise to give Abraham a son and to establish a people through whom all the families in the earth would be blessed. That promise didn't seem like it was going to be kept until Genesis chapter 1 tells us that the Lord visited Sarah and she had a son. You might remember this fall when I preached through the story of Hannah from the book of 1 Samuel. That Hannah who becomes the mother of Samuel, who anoints David as king. Hannah was a woman whom the Lord visited, 1 Samuel tells us. This word, he has visited us, is a word that echoes back to God's covenant with Abraham, to his covenant with David. Most of all, it's a word that echoes back to the Exodus story. When we read the book of Exodus, well, when we read the books of Genesis and Exodus, we find that when Joseph was an old man on his deathbed in Egypt, he gathered together his family, his nephews and his sons, and he said to them, one day God is going to visit us and take us back to the promised land. When that day comes, I want you to take me with you. And so when Moses came to Egypt to lead the people out of bondage and declared to the people in Egypt, the people of God, that God had sent him to rescue them, the Bible says in the book of Exodus that they believed Moses and rejoiced because God had visited them. And when, after the 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally gave up and said, go ahead and leave, Moses said to the people, now get Joseph's bones because we're going to take him with us, because Joseph knew that one day God would visit us and set us free. And so when Zechariah says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel because he has visited us, he's echoing back to Moses and to Hannah and to Sarah, remembering God's faithfulness to his covenant at Sinai and with David and with Abraham. He's declaring that God has once again, as he always does, kept his promise and intervened on behalf of his people. Zechariah heard all of those echoes, all of that history and heritage. He'd been thinking about it for months when he opened his mouth and said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who has visited us. See, that's why you read the Bible. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you need to know these family stories. You need to appreciate all the nuances of the family language. And when you read words like he has visited us, you need to understand Zacharias the way I understand my brother. Because we all have the same story. We're the people of God. So now let's read again some of Zechariah's story with this heritage in mind. You notice as we read beginning in verse 68 that Zechariah used the past tense because God has intervened. The plan has been implemented. It's as good as done in Zechariah's mind. And so he uses the past tense to sing about the work of the Messiah. And you look for that word, he has visited us. He visits us. Let's just read the first stanza, verse 68 through 75. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. He has visited us. The Lord visits His people, bringing redemption and salvation. Those are the two key words. He brings redemption and salvation. Next week, we're going to look at salvation. This morning, let's take some time to understand what Zacharias is singing about when he says, the Lord has intervened on our behalf in sending His Son Jesus, the Messiah, to accomplish redemption for His people. Do you see that in verse 68? He has visited us and accomplished redemption through His people. The word accomplish is the word do. It's an action word. In sending Jesus Christ for us, He has intervened to do redemption for His people. Redemption is an important word that Simeon introduces, and the rest of the New Testament will flesh out. And it's a word with deep roots in the Old Testament. When Simeon sang about the work of Jesus the Messiah, he sang about redemption. That's why so many of our Christmas songs, Christmas carols, are songs about redemption. Simeon sets the tone. He tells us from the beginning that if you want to celebrate the birth of Jesus, if you want to sing about the coming of the Savior, then you should sing a song about redemption. Redemption is a word that means to rescue at a cost. Redemption means a price paid to set someone free. He visited us, Zacharias says. He visited us and accomplished redemption on our behalf. That's Exodus language, right? That's the language Zacharias is thinking about, how in the Exodus story, in order to set the people free from Egypt, the Lord God visited them. And remember, on the night that they were set free, the blood of the Passover lamb is shed for each household and spread upon the doorposts. And they are set free on that Passover night through the blood. And so Simeon comes later. Zacharias, when he sings about the coming of Jesus the Messiah, he's singing about how He comes to pay the price for our redemption. Later, Peter will say to you and to me, you have not been redeemed by silver and gold from the empty way of life that you inherited from your fathers. You have been redeemed with the precious blood of a lamb unblemished, even the Lamb of Jesus. Redemption. He visits us to accomplish redemption. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate the birth of Christ. And I want you to notice how in Zacharias' song in verse 74 and 75, he fleshes us out for a little bit. Help us to understand when we sing about God visiting us to do redemption in Christ Jesus through His blood on the cross. What are we singing about? Look at verse 74 and 75. To grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Redemption involves being set free from bondage. Redemption involves the price being paid so that we might be set free from enemies who hold us in bondage, who dominate us or oppress us. Set free from bondage. Set free from bondage in Egypt. Set free from the bondage of exile. Zacharias might partly be thinking about being set free from the bondage of Rome. But even as we see the last part of his song, we realize that Zacharias is beginning to realize with all of God's people that there is a bondage greater than political, military bondage. There's that bondage to our great universal enemies of sin and death. We live dominated by sin and doomed to death, and there's nothing we can do to overcome the sin that twists us from the inside out and the death that awaits all of us. We're alienated from God and oppressed by sin, doomed to die. And to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus is to be set free from that bondage because of the price paid in the person of Jesus Christ. So that in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul will say, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You understand, don't you, that every time you sing a song that celebrates redemption, you are not only making a confession about who God is and what He's done for us in Christ Jesus, but you're also making a confession about who you are. When we sing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." When we sing, "Since I have been redeemed." When we sing songs about the Redeemer, not only are we saying, "God, you love us so much that you intervened on our behalf and paid the price to set us free," but we're also confessing we were bound by sin, oppressed, without hope or help, until in Christ Jesus you visited us and you redeemed us by paying the price to set us free. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. That's what Zacharias is singing. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited us. He's come. He's visited us to do redemption, to set us free from bondage and our enemies. But I want you to see, look again at verse 74 and 75. I want you to see that redemption in Christ Jesus is more than being set free from bondage, from enemies of sin and death. Look again at verse 74. He visited us to accomplish redemption for His people, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, set free from our enemies, but there's more, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Redemption means to be set free from bondage. And it also means to be set free for service. And if you know much at all about the New Testament, you know that the apostles pick up on this. Set free from bondage and set free for service. Now, I'm kind of giving you a vocabulary lesson this morning. But that word "serve" is also important. There at the end of verse 7. Set free so that we might serve Him. It's a very important Bible word. It's a word that's used in the New Testament only to describe service to God, never service to another person. It's a specialized word that speaks especially about the service of worship. It's a kind of a priestly word. It's used 90 times in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, when the Old Testament is translated in Greek. This word's used 90 times, and it's usually used to talk about the people of God worshiping God, serving Him in worship. In the tabernacle or the temple. And here Zacharias says, He sets us free from bondage so that we wouldn't be afraid, we wouldn't be filthy, without fear and holiness and righteousness, we might serve Him. And this word "serve," again, is a very important word in the Exodus story. I want to make sure you know this. When God called Moses to go and deliver his people, they were on the mountain. And God said, Moses, you're going to go get my people. You're going to lead them out of bondage. And you're going to come stand on this mountain. And you're going to serve me. This word. You're going to worship me. You're going to serve me. So when Moses goes to deliver the people, he stands in front of Pharaoh multiple times. You know the story. And you remember what he says to Pharaoh? He says, Pharaoh, the Lord God Almighty says this, let my people go so that they might serve me. So the Exodus is not just a story about the people coming out of Egypt, but it's a story about them going up to the mountain. Not just being delivered from bondage, but set free for service. And old Zechariah's been thinking about that. He's been praying about it. And he says, you know what? Not only has God intervened in sending a Messiah, but that Messiah is God's visitation upon the people. And he is bringing redemption with us. He's coming to pay the price to set us free from our bondage to sin and death, to set us free so that we might serve him in holiness and righteousness all our days. Do you remember when Jesus healed that demon-possessed man? Cast the demons out. I love the phrase of Scripture says, and the man set free by Jesus was clothed and seated at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. At the feet of Jesus. And then when Jesus said to the man, you go back to your people and tell them what's happened, he went back. He was set free. For a purpose. That's why the Apostle Paul says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, using this very same language, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And the reason our English translations struggle in Romans chapter 12 verse 1 with service and worship is it's the same word. The word that talks about the people serving God in worship in his presence. To be redeemed through the intervening grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ, to be redeemed by his blood, is to be set free from our enemies and for his service. And Zechariah sings all of that. Jesus is God with us, God intervening on our behalf. It's about visitation. He came to pay the price to set you free. Free from sin. And free for service. Bow your head with me for prayer. We praise the name of Jesus together this morning, our Redeemer. We praise you, O Heavenly Father, because you are faithful to your word. You keep your promise. You have visited us in the person of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. You've worked redemption. And through the shed blood of Jesus, we can find freedom from sin and death. Freedom for service. Hallelujah. We praise your name for this good news. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed.